I want to start out today by expressing my love for the people of this church. And I speak on behalf of Nancy when I say that. It is unusual for a pastor to be able to come to a church and stay for 33 years. Very unusual. According to the Lifeway Research Group, which is a group that I trust, the average length of stay for a senior pastor is 3.6 years. The average pastor changes churches every 3.6 years. It is even less for assistant pastors. I came to this church in 1988. For 6 years, I served under Dr. Keith Lee as the Minister of Youth and Music. And then 27 years ago today, you voted me in as your senior pastor. And in some ways, that 27 years has gone by very quickly, and in other ways, it seems like a lifetime ago. It seems like it was, 60 pounds ago. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. And I'm definitely not talking about her, I'm talking about me. But it just seems like a lifetime ago in some ways. And in other ways, honey, it seems like yesterday, doesn't it? It's even more unusual for a pastor to be able to work with the same associate for 23 years. And yet, Brother Tom and I have been together for 23 years. That's amazing. That's incredible. I don't mean for this to sound self-serving, but I think we've made a good team. Our gifts are complete. No. I'm not doing that to solicit applause. But our gifts are completely different. And we very much complement each other. I've had the privilege of working with Brother West now for 10 years. I led him to Christ myself. Mentored him. He got his degree, and it's unusual to be able to work with somebody like Brother West Taylor, who, by the way, is on vacation today, I think, for 10 years. So I'm really blessed. I love the people of this church. And it's amazing. I didn't plan it this way, but here on my 27th anniversary as senior pastor, it just so happens that the verses that we come to in our study from Thessalonians just happen to deal with the relationship between the pastor and the people. Tells what my job is, tells what your job is. And so I'm calling this message today, My Job, Your Job. And I want to start today by reading a couple of things that I found about the church in general. Just a couple of things I found about the church. And I want to just read them to you. I think they're extremely insightful and clever. One person said this: it's an age-old question. Can someone be a Christian but choose to never join or attend a church? The answer is yes. It is possible because we are saved by grace and not church membership. But on the other hand, it's like someone who says, I call myself a student, but I will not go to school. I call myself a soldier, but I will not join the military. I call myself a sailor, but I will not board a ship. And I call myself a football player, but I will not join a team. You know, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because in the Bible, being a Christian and going to church are synonymous. They are just woven together inextricably. They always go together. So much so that in Bible days, if someone quit going to church, it was automatically assumed that they had never been saved to begin with. Let me read another one that I thought was clever. A church in Green Bay, Wisconsin, home of the Green Bay Packers, published the following: many of our church members have decided to stop attending Green Bay Packers football games. Here are the reasons why. First of all, when we attend, no one ever speaks to us. Secondly, the stadium has gotten so large that we can no longer see all our friends. Next, we often have company at the house on game day. Next, the seats are hard and uncomfortable. Next, the games sometimes go too long. Next, the coach never comes to see us. Next, the pep band keeps playing new songs that we are not familiar with. We like the old ones. Next, there are people in the stands that we don't approve of. Some of them are there for the wrong reasons. Next, we can watch the game at home on television and get just as much out of it. And next, we were forced to go to games as children. And finally, they want money every time we go. And then they said, ridiculous, isn't it? But for the church? You have to admit, there's a lot of truth there. I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to put it on the screen. And if you agree with this statement after I read it, I want you to give me a big hearty amen. Every born-again believer needs a pastor and a church family. Amen. Here in these verses, the Apostle Paul is teaching believers the importance of staying in a local church, and he is also describing the relationship between the pastor and the people. Did you know that the church is the most blessed institution on the face of the earth? Just by way of introduction, I'm going to tell you why. Here's why the church is the most blessed institution on the face of the earth. Because the church is the only institution, number one, that is built by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Every once in a while, someone will say something like this. Someone will ask them, where do you go to church? And they'll say, well, I go to Brother Proctor's church. I understand what they mean when they say that. They're simply indicating that I'm the pastor. But I really wish they wouldn't use that term, that phrase. I'm going to tell you why. It's not my church. Never has been, never will be. It's his church. I just have the privilege of serving here. The second reason why the church is so blessed is because the church is the only institution that he has promised to eternally bless. Listen to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Aren't you thankful that Christ is more committed to the church than we are to him? You know, I've said many times, Brother Stephen, I cannot say that I've been completely faithful to Christ since I've been saved, but I can easily say he's been faithful to me. And I can easily say he's been faithful to this church. This church, in the last 33 years since I've been here, has never faced a need that God did not provide. Never faced a need, whether it was for staff, whether it was financial, whether it was spiritual. We have never had a need that God did not faithfully provide for. And this church is not just blessed temporarily, it is blessed eternally. The third reason that the church is the most blessed institution on the face of the earth is because the church is the only institution that Satan can never overpower. Matthew 16, 18, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Make no mistake about it, the church faces strong opposition in the day in which we live. The church has always faced opposition by human agents that Satan has inspired. But I'm going to tell you something, that opposition is beginning to intensify. Let me give you just an example. I think that the most recent example of Satan inspiring human agents to come against the church is in the form of politicians who are trying to pass this so-called Equality Act. You have no idea how dangerous this is. If I was reading a letter that Brother Tom sent me from a Bible college, Faith Bible College, Brother Tom sent me an email from their president of how this Equality Act could and will affect the church. And I copied just a small portion of the letter. This is how the Equality Act could and will affect the church. Number one, it'll force churches, schools, and other organizations to accept the government's stance on gender identity and sexual orientation. Secondly, it will change the hiring practices of churches, Christian colleges, and Christian organizations. No longer would it be permissible to make someone sign a doctrinal statement, meaning churches and colleges could become filled with employees who disagree with their stance on marriage and sexuality. Thirdly, it could forbid Christian colleges from only admitting students who agree with their doctrinal statement and other positional statements. And fourthly, it'll affect federal financial aid of Christian institutions that don't agree to the government's new standards on sexuality. Ladies and gentlemen, you draw up close and listen. If this passes, the church is in for some persecution. At least the churches that are willing to stand are in for some persecution. Some churches will cave in. Some churches will just capitulate. But if a church is willing to take a stand on thus saith the Lord, persecution's coming. But with that said, you listen to me today, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's our Lord's promise. And so that is why the church is the most blessed institution on the face of the earth. Now let's get to the text. The Apostle Paul is addressing a group of young believers in the church at Thessalonica. He is explaining to them the importance of being faithful in a local church. And he is also describing the responsibility of the pastor to the people and the responsibility that the people have to the pastor. Now, before I get into this here in a moment, I want to make a couple of disclaimers, or not disclaimers, but a couple of points of explanation. I want to say, first of all, that when I show you these points today, what my job is, what your job is, we're looking at the big picture. I'm not looking at specific details of my job and your job. For example, part of my job is to conduct weddings and funerals, but that's not what I'm talking about in this message. I'm speaking more generally. We're looking at big picture stuff today. Part of your job is to pray for the pastor to find a position of service within the church. I'm not talking about that. I'm not being that specific because the text is not that specific. I'm dealing with more general things. Okay? You all understand that? Say amen. Generally speaking, what is my responsibility to you? Generally speaking, what is your responsibility to me? Okay? Second thing I want to say is this. Everything I say today about pastors not only applies to me, but it applies to all of the pastors of this church. We have always given certain men in this church the title of pastor, not just the senior pastor. Let me tell you something. Brother Tom is called executive pastor, but he is as much a pastor as I am a pastor. Brother Wes is called an assistant pastor, but he is as much a pastor in the biblical sense as I am a pastor. So everything I say not only applies to me, but it applies to them as well. And I want to make a point of that because I've always had the philosophy that even though ultimately I'm going to have to answer for the state of this church, I have always viewed my assistant pastors as not somebody that works for me, but as somebody that works with me. And we have always locked arms and served together. Y'all understand that? Say amen. So with that said, let's look first of all today at my job. All right? I probably should have said our job. So let me talk to you today about our job as pastors. Let's reread 12 and 13. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. All right, now I want you to notice here, pastors here in these verses are described three ways. First of all, as the ones that labor among you. Secondly, the ones who are over you in the Lord. And thirdly, the ones who admonish you. That's how pastors are described. All right, look at it again. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. That's number one. And are over you in the Lord. That's number two. And admonish you. That is number three. And so when you put all three of these together, let me tell you what it implies. Are you ready? It implies W-O-R-K, work. As a matter of fact, the word work is actually used in the next verse. Look at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their what? Work's sake. So in verse 12, you have the word labor, and in verse 13, you have the word work. Now look this way and listen carefully. When the job of being a pastor is done right, it involves a lot of work. The reason I say that is because I understand the stereotype. I know the stereotype. The stereotype of pastors is that they are lazy. Every once in a while, somebody will say something like this, "Man, I wish I was a preacher, only had to work one day a week." Well, if that's true, he's not doing it right. I was reading an article about the laziest man in the world. The man who's been voted by the general public as the laziest man in the world. And the award went to a man who was actually caught walking his dog by hanging the leash out the window and driving down the road. He got pulled over and he got a ticket for not being in full control of his car, and he actually lost his license over it. I don't know if he was a pastor or not. But I hope he wasn't, because that's already the stereotype. Listen, the fact of the matter is, when the ministry is done right, it's a lot of work. So what I want to do now in this part of the sermon, this is part one, then we're going to get to part two. The first thing that I want to do this morning is this. I want to give you a quick lesson on the definition of pastor according to the New Testament as we think about our job, all right? The word, the office of pastor is described three ways in the New Testament with three different words. It uses the word pastor, the word bishop, and the word elder. Now, these are not three different offices. This is the same man who oftentimes has different roles. Do you understand that? In other words, sometimes I'm a pastor by definition. I'll explain it in a moment. Sometimes I am a bishop by definition. Sometimes I am an elder by definition. All of these words are used to describe the same office, what we commonly refer to as pastor. In my second and third grade class, most of the people in this church call me Brother Steve, but in my second and third grade class, they call me Pastor Steve. And it's always Pastor Steve this, Pastor Steve that. And I like that title, Pastor Steve, because I want these boys and girls to understand the importance of having a pastor. Every believer needs a pastor. And one of the things that I miss the most about being a senior pastor is that I don't have a senior pastor, which is one of the reasons I'm so grateful for men like Tom and Wes, because in many ways they fulfill the role that would normally be filled by a pastor in my life, in terms of advice, in terms of getting counsel, in terms of being able to share prayer requests. I also have that kind of a relationship with many of my deacons, and I am so thankful for that. That I have deacons that I count as very good friends, and I can go to them for counsel, I can share things with them, and I can count on them to pray for me. So I'm very grateful for that. But what I want to do real quickly now is I want to talk about these three roles of a pastor. We're going to look at them one at a time, all right? Number one, I want to talk about the word pastor, and it literally means shepherd. Here's what that means. That means it is my job to feed the flock. That's the primary role of a pastor in terms of that particular definition. It is my job to feed the flock. Here's what that means. It means whether you come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, whether I'm teaching, whether Wes is teaching, or whether Tom is teaching, our job is to give you a good Bible meal every time you come. One of the most insulting things that a pastor can hear from a member is this: I'm just not getting fed. Nothing cuts a pastor's heart like that statement, I'm just not getting fed. Because it is our primary responsibility and our primary duty to feed you and to feed you a good Bible meal. This is the reason that I made a commitment 27 years ago when you voted me in that I would primarily be an expository preacher. That means that I will take books of the Bible and I will preach through them verse by verse. And I will do my best to explain not what I think, but what God means by every verse. Which is exactly what I'm trying to do this morning. Because I think that's the best way I can feed you. Now, occasionally, I will do a topical series if I feel that there is a topic that needs to be addressed. I recently finished a series on the rapture, and someone recommended that I do another series on heaven. They said, we have so many questions about heaven, and you mentioned our glorified bodies. What will it be like for us in heaven in our glorified bodies? They have recommended that I do a series on that and maybe even allow you to submit questions that I might try to answer, and I think that's a great idea. So if you have a question about heaven, I want you to put it on a piece of paper and put it in one of the offering boxes, and I'm going to get busy on that. I'm going to start working on that. So if you have any questions about the eternal state, what it will be like, what we will be like in the eternal state, I want you to submit those questions, and I'll do my best to try to answer them. But our job is to feed the flock. Now, I heard a story about a pastor that was getting ready to go to a big convention, and it was a church growth convention, how to make your church grow, how to get more people to come. And he invited one of his deacons to go with him to the convention, who happened to be a farmer. So they went to the convention, and all day long they went to seminar after seminar on how to get people to come to church, how to grow your church. At the end of the day, they were having supper together, and the pastor looked at the deacon and said, "Well, what'd you think?" And the deacon said, "Pastor, can I be honest?" And the pastor said, "Please do." He said, "It's the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life." He said, "The whole day was just a bunch of nonsense as far as I'm concerned." And the pastor said, "Why would you say that?" He said, "Pastor, you know I'm a farmer, right?" Pastor said, "Yes." He said, "Pastor, I've never been to a single seminar on how to get the animals to come to the feeding trough." Then he said this. He said, "I just put out good feed, and they come." Amen? That's our job, Tom. We're to put out good feed. And if somebody were to ask me, "Well, what is the secret to Westwood Baptist Church?" If I were gonna boil it down to one thing, I would say it's the emphasis that we place on giving you a Bible meal every time you come. And by the way, one of the reasons I try not to preach too long is because many years ago, an older preacher told me as a younger preacher that it's better to leave them hungry than fed up. Let me also say, before I leave this point, that not only is it the pastor's job to feed the flock, it is also the pastor's job to protect the flock. Now, the Bible describes you as sheep. The Bible describes me as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the job of the shepherd is to protect the flock from wolves. And when the Bible speaks of wolves in sheep's clothing, it is speaking specifically about false teachers and false doctrine. Part of my job is to build fences around the flock, to protect the flock from false teachers and false doctrine. Now, every once in a while, I've been criticized for naming names. I'll get to talking about a false preacher that I've seen on television, and if I fear that you have been exposed to that teaching, I will actually call out the denomination or the minister by name, and I'll warn you about that man. And I've been criticized for that. I've had people say, "Pastor Steve, he shouldn't talk about other preachers. He shouldn't talk about other churches." Well, actually, I should talk about them if they're preaching heresy. And not only do I have a right to do it, I have a responsibility to do it. I want to read to you what one man said by the name of Richard Hollerman. He said, and I quote, "If we think that spirituality is expressed in a refusal to mention the names of false teachers or expose their false teaching, we have a serious problem. When we go to the scriptures, we notice that the writers did not hesitate to name names. They did not refuse to mention or even describe the false teachings prevalent in the first century. In fact, they recognize that this practice is important for their readers' spiritual welfare. After all, if these teachers were promoting doctrines and a lifestyle that contradicted the ways of God, believers must be warned. As we read through the New Testament, we are struck with the fact that nearly every book has at least one reference to a false doctrine or false teacher. For example, in Paul's second letter to his young associate, Timothy, he says that all who were in Asia turned away from him, and then he mentions two of them by name. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes, 2 Timothy 1:15. Then he said, when we turn to the second chapter of the same book, Paul mentions two other men. This is how he deals with them. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Those are two names that he named, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. Paul could see that the false teaching of these two men was having a serious and destructive effect on the saints. Thus, he had to warn Timothy about them. We are living in a very accepting age in which nearly every false doctrine is tolerated and nearly every preacher, pastor, priest, and prophet is praised. With the religious world accommodating every brand of false teaching and every expression of false practice, let's be willing to lovingly but courageously declare that we will not be led astray by every wind of doctrine and every compromising preacher. This is the only way of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? All right, so that's pastor. As a pastor, I must feed the flock, and I must also protect the flock. I added that later. All right, number two, let's talk about the word bishop. The word bishop is also used to describe this office, and the word bishop literally means overseer. That means it is not only my responsibility to feed the flock, but it is also mine and Tom's and Wes's responsibility to lead the flock. The pastors are supposed to discern what direction God wants the church to go in and then lead the church in that direction. Many years ago, we had a man attending this church, and he and his family left our church, and I was curious to know why, because they were only here a short time. And so I called him one day, and I said, if you don't mind my asking, why did you leave the church? And this is what he said. He said, we left because I don't believe in a pastor-led church. That's exactly what he said. He said, I believe in a deacon-led church. And the pastor is hired by the deacons. Well, the problem with that is that it's just not biblical. The word bishop literally means overseer. The word deacon literally means servant. That doesn't mean that the pastor is not a servant. The pastor is a servant, but because he is also the bishop, it means he is the lead servant. The word bishop here comes from the word episkopos. It's where we get the word episcopal, and it literally means, in the Greek, having spiritual oversight and authority. That's the reason verse 12 says, and if you'll look at it again, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are what, church? And are over you in the Lord. Now, let me tell you what I think that man's problem was. I think there's a really good chance that at some point in time in the past, this man was in a church where he got burned by a pastor who confused leadership with dictatorship. The pastor is to be a leader, not a dictator. Let me explain the difference. A dictator wants his will done. A leader wants God's will done. A leader wants to be successful. A dictator wants to be successful. A leader wants to be faithful. A dictator demands respect. A leader earns respect. A dictator demands fellowship. A leader earns fellowship. A dictator wants to be a celebrity. A dictator wants to be a celebrity. A leader wants to be a servant. A dictator tries to bully people. A leader tries to bless people. A dictator treats different opinions as adversarial. A leader treats differing opinions as advice. Do you see the difference? I am not to be a dictator, but God does expect me to lead this church. God expects me to find out what He wants and then lead the church in that direction. For example, I believe with all of my heart that several years ago, God led me to start a Christian school here. And then in turn, I led you in that direction. I believe with all of my heart that several years ago, God led me to relocate the church from in town to this acreage, and then in turn, I led you in that direction. I believe with all of my heart that just recently, God led us to buy the property next door and to pay cash for it, and then I led you in that direction. And by the way, in the very near future, we're going to be sharing our vision with you for that new property, and we've got some exciting things to share concerning our vision, so I hope that you'll not miss the upcoming business meeting at the end of the month as we share some very, very exciting things that we believe God is leading us to do. So in summary, here's how it is supposed to work, and I'm going to put it on the screen. Here's how it's supposed to work. If a church believes that the pastor is following God, they should follow him. If they don't, they should fire him. but by all means, they should not fight him. Which is why verse 13 ends with the words, and be at peace among yourselves. Now keep in mind, church, that when it says be at peace among yourselves, don't just read that verse out of context. It's in the context of the relationship between the pastor and the people. And no church is going to have unity if the pastor feels led to go this way and the people feel led to go in a different direction. No church is going to have unity if the pastor and a few people or half the people feel led to go this way and half the people feel led to go that way. That's not going to be unity. That's not going to be harmony. That's going to be dissension. That's going to be quarreling. And that is going to result in a church split. And may I tell you, there is no worse testimony to the world than that. For that reason, a pastor better make sure he's following God's will. He better make sure he's seeking God's will. Here's why. Because if the pastor thinks he's leading and nobody's following, he's not really leading. He's just out for a walk. Amen? That's the word bishop. I heard about a pastor who was on an airplane. He sat next to a businessman, and the businessman looked at the pastor and said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "Well, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor." He said, "Wonderful. How many members do you have?" And the pastor said, "Well, I've got 100 members." And the businessman said, "That's wonderful. How many of them are active?" And the pastor said, "All of them." And the businessman said, "Boy, that must make you feel pretty good that all 100 members are active." And the pastor said, "Well, in a way." He said, 50 of them are actively working for me and 50 of them are actively working against me. Listen, that's not going to take a church forward. Can I have an amen? I thank God for the relationship that we've had over the last 27 years of together seeking God's will and pulling in the same direction. And I think that what we see is a testimony to what can happen when God's people work together. Amen? The last word that I want to deal with today is the word elder. And the word elder comes from the word presbyterios. So what word do we get from presbyterios? Presbyterian. And it literally means to counsel the flock. The word elder carries with it the idea of wisdom. It carries the idea of sharing wise counsel, which is why the word admonish is used in verse 12. All right, look at it again. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Then it says, "and admonish you." Now, that word admonish is the Greek word noutheto, and it literally means instruction for the purpose of changing people. There is a school of counseling that is taught in many Bible colleges, and that school of counseling is called noutheic counseling. And what it means is that apart from completely the opposite of worldly psychology or humanistic psychiatry, it is the idea that when someone comes to the pastor with a problem or with a question, the pastor brings scripture to bear on that problem. That's noutheic counseling. In other words, he doesn't get into all this psychobabble and psychoanalyzing and he doesn't come at it from a humanistic approach, but rather he brings the Word of God to bear on the problem or on the question. May I tell you that every single week someone comes to me with a question or a problem. It happened just this week on Tuesday morning. Someone called and said, "I need to see you and I need to see you now." And they came to my office, they explained to me the burden of their heart, and I tried to bring scripture to bear on that problem. And I tried to bring the scripture to bear on that situation. And that is part of the job of an elder. Part of a pastor's job is to serve as an elder and to counsel the flock. And so when we look at these three things, when we look at pastor, bishop, and elder, here's what we're saying today. We're saying that my job is to feed the flock, generally speaking. My job is to feed the flock, to lead the flock, and to counsel the flock. And I want to just stop right here, and I just want to say this before I close. Next week, we're going to look at your job, by the way. Yeah, you got pretty comfortable today, didn't you? Because, I'm talking about me. Yeah, hang on. Next week, we're going to talk about your job. But I want to say this. When I think of feeding the flock, leading the flock, and counseling the flock, let me say this. No pastor has ever had the privilege of feeding a more receptive flock than I have. I'm so grateful that the people of this church love God's word, that I can preach doctrinal sermons and you actually receive them with gratitude and with grace. It blesses my heart that I don't feel the need to get up here and make this church look like some kind of a nightclub. And I don't have to stand up here and just give motivational speeches every single week in order to keep the crowd coming. It blesses my heart that I can go through books of the Bible verse by verse and you actually appreciate it. I mean, no church has been blessed with a hungry flock any more than I have. And I thank you for that. Second thing I want to say is no pastor has had the privilege of leading a church that has been such a blessing to lead as what I have. There have been times when my leadership has been questioned, or maybe a particular decision has been questioned, and I'm so thankful that my fellow pastors and my deacons have felt that they could come to me and say, "Pastor, not sure about this. Probably ought to pray about this some more." And I have, and in many cases, I have taken their advice. I'm so glad that we have that kind of a relationship, that they feel like they can disagree with me in an agreeable way, and that there are times that we can agree to disagree, but regardless, it doesn't get personal. And we all want the same thing. Ultimately, we all want the same thing. Whether we're talking about me or Tom or Wes or the deacons or you, we all just want the same thing, and that's for God to be glorified, and that's for God's will to be done. And I'm so grateful that we've had that kind of a relationship, that you've been willing to trust me enough to say, "Pastor, we trust that you'll seek God's face, that you'll discern God's will, and that you'll lead us in the right direction." And by the way, I don't ever mind. Brother Tom will tell you, for all my faults, and there are many, one of them is not being defensive. You can come to me and disagree at any time, and I will listen respectfully. And I may not end up agreeing with you, but I promise I will listen to you. I will hear what you have to say, and I will give it the weight that it deserves. And I'm so thankful that we've had that kind of a relationship down through the years. Third thing I want to say is I'm so thankful that I've had the privilege of counseling many of you one-on-one, helping you with your problems. Church, let's face it. We've been through a lot together. As a young pastor, I made some big mistakes. Mistakes that any other pastor might have even lost his job over. But you knew that I was young and inexperienced when I came, and you were patient with me, and you loved me, and we worked through it together. Many of you have made big mistakes, and I've loved you and forgiven you. And we've worked through those things together, haven't we? And because of that, I believe that God has been glorified. I believe God's been glorified. I just had somebody tell me yesterday, I was at the funeral home yesterday, and I was talking to the associate pastor at Memorial Baptist Church here in town. And he was telling me what a blessing it is. He said, "How long you been there?" I said, 33 years. He just shook his head and said, "Wow, what a testimony." But let me say this, it says just as much good stuff about you, and maybe even more so, than it does me. I'm so thankful on this occasion of our 27th anniversary as senior pastor that I can say thank you for letting me be your pastor. Thank you for letting me feed you. Thank you for letting me lead you. Thank you for letting me counsel you. And then I close with this, I still believe that our best days are ahead of us. Would you bow for prayer?